this beautiful morning. That's a little loud. But it's great to be here again to turn into God's Word and to gather together as the saints. But we want to welcome a very special person who's here this morning, who's new to the family of the Paulsons. I know you have him. We want to introduce your newborn for us, Anna Lynn. All right. Praise God. Timothy Clayton. And Daniel came just in time to be a part of that birth, and praise God for that. But thankful for the newborn and for grandma to be here and family to be able to enjoy that new life, and us as well in the nursery. We've got another one to add, and that's a blessing to us all. All right. Well, let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 16. And this list, this laundry list, this cross-section of personal relationships that Paul has, that he's highlighting, that he's identifying in the church at Rome, people he knows, and he knows personally many of them that have worked with him, that have loved him, served him, supported him, and he likewise to them. It's a list of about 29 names or persons. A number of them are all parts of his ministry, either leaders in churches or just people who make up the body of Christ, normal people, but significant nonetheless, and found here by the Apostle Paul to be worth bringing to the attention to the church, to commend them, to recognize them, to affirm them because of their labors, because of their character. There are couples here. There are single persons here. There are parents here. There are children here. There are slaves here. There are probably those who own slaves in this group. This is Roman culture. There are wealthy and poor, all class, all society, and all of these names, a number of them listed for us, people we don't know other than right here in Romans 16, and that's all we could find out about them until glory, where we can come up to them and ask them questions about what you did in your life with the Apostle Paul. Well, let me read. I'll begin in verse 1, chapter 16. Of course, we're about halfway through this section, and about verse 10, and I promise you, we will finish this list today. So Romans 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodion. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphaena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. So this is the section we would say is the greetings section. And it is not just that Paul is preparing to come to Rome at some point and gives his greetings ahead of time. to identify people he already knows, but this has more of an effort and a purpose to build up this church, to encourage this church to join the team, to be part of the mission of God, the mission of Christ through the Apostle Paul as he is planting churches, as he's proclaiming the gospel, as he's working to build churches throughout the Roman Empire. He wants this church to be part of that. And there already are people, 29 people here, and unnamed numbers of people in households or house churches that have been a part of that. And he wants the rest of the Roman church to join in. And what we find here is a cross-section, really, in the looking into the life of the first century church, what it looks like, what type of people it was, who gathered together. And when they gathered together, gave each other a holy kiss, an embrace, and a warm embrace of welcome, being part of the body of Christ. And it's very significant to see the type of people that we find here. And it is encouraging to us, because really, it's the same cross-section in our church or any church. Same types of dynamics, same types of demographic in many ways appearing in our church that are right here. But what stands out here is the labors, the love, the service to the Lord, the character in each one of these persons. So this chapter really is a model for us of life in the church, in Christian ministry. What matters? What's important? What's commended by the apostle? What's affirmed by the apostle? Why these names are on the list in the first place? What is it about them that caused Paul to single this person out, or this couple out, or this family out, or this house church out? And to go to them, as he tells the Romans, go to them and greet them. That doesn't mean they don't know them. They know who they are. There's something of the greeting here, of affirming them, of recognizing them, of kind of putting the spotlight on them for a reason. And it's highlighted in a number of statements about these people. Like, for example, the first name was Phoebe. She's been a patron, verse 2, of many and of myself as well. So I commend her to you for those reasons. And thus is the purpose for this section. And it's a helpful encouragement for us. It's a reminder of what the church is, what the church is like, glued together by this common bond of brotherly love. Slaves and people of wealth and masters, Greeks and Jews, barbarians and free men and whatnot, all come together and greet one another and welcome one another. What a great picture that is. No matter what social class they came from out of the society and entered into the doors of these house churches, they're committed to each other. They're serving each other. They're serving the right things, eternal things. What they did and what they're laboring for and how they loved and served and supported and knew Paul for whatever reasons there were, those things were rewarded in heaven and are rewarded in heaven. Those are treasures in heaven that they're building up, what they're doing. That's how significant that is for them personally, let alone the church and the work and the labor itself is, of course, important as well for each of them. And this community is a significant one, hard-working laborers. And I want you also to notice the countercultural elements we find in what Paul is doing and saying here. He is countercultural to that day and that age. For example, lifting up women. 10 women are named here. Actually, 2 of them not named, a sister and a mother. But there's 10 women highlighted, spotlighted in the group. That's counterculture in that age. Paul and the New Testament were liberators of women in the first century, bringing them up in esteem and dignity in their labors in society that they did not have in society. The Christians were one in Christ. They gave heavy responsibility to such women like Phoebe. She had the letter of Romans to carry to Rome to give to the church. They're commended for great work, heavy work, hard work, toilsome work, honorable work. They had eternal influences upon their lives and in the lives of others. So there's something of this countercultural element here that we cannot miss. There are single women here, Phoebe, Persis, Mary, Tryphaena, and Tryphosa. There are married women in here, couples, Priscilla, Junia, Julia. There is a mother. There is a sister. There's households. There's house churches. That's how the church is gathered. And at the end of the list here, 14 and 15, I will point out to you that's probably what we're referring to, is a house church. You see at the end of verse 5, greet also the church in their house. That's, of course, Aquila and Priscilla, who had houses all over the place, and one in Rome, in which they're already having Christians gather in their home there as well. So there's these house churches, and if you think about it, what would be involved with a house church? Hospitality, right? Homemaking responsibilities, shouldered by the women, the Marys and Marthas, and the heads of the households. They would have much responsibility and care for the church because of their hospitality, because they opened their home. And they cared for the church in that way. They provided for the church in that way. So there's a lot of individuals here behind the scenes, the nuts and bolts of the church. Not only that, another countercultural twist in this is a number of these names are identified by theologians and commentators as slaves. Here are slaves leaving their slave life come worship time and entering into the building of the worship of the believers. They're not treated like slaves there. They're brothers and sisters there. And they're given a certain dignity, and they gather together and they greet one another and welcome one another with a holy kiss. So whether you're poor, you're rich, whatever your status is in society, what the church became was so counter to what was in the world in many ways. And all of them were converted. All of these are Christians, converts to Christ. And I pointed that out to you back last week in verse 5, greet my beloved Epaenetus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia, the first fruits of Christ, of the labors of the Apostle Paul. Conversion. All these people were converted. All these people were transferred out of one kingdom into the other kingdom of Christ. All of these people came from a world of sin, paganism, idolatry, false religion, unbelief, and were transferred and converted to the kingdom of light and truth and righteousness and holiness and Christ. They were truly converted. And that's who they are, and that's why they are here on the list. What does that concept of conversion mean? Total change, a radical change. It's not an assimilation where a person hears about this new religion, this Jesus religion, and assimilates this Jesus to their life and just adds them to there. And that's a syncretistic way of religion. That is not what Christianity is. These people were converted. These people turn their backs on their idols to the true and living God, 1 Thessalonians 1:9 and 10. These people were transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of our beloved Son, and God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ, through conversion, Colossians 1:12-14. These people live now a new life. They are now new creatures in Christ, and the old is gone and the new has come because they have repented. And they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And that costs them in their life. In that culture, and even in today, as it's growing even more, to be converted to Christ is going to pay a price in the culture, in your families, in your relationships. Some of these people are coming to church, coming out of hostile situations because of their faith. And they come in and they find the warmth and the welcome of brotherly love there that they don't have at home, or they don't have at the workplace, or they don't have amongst their former friends, or their former religion, and the culture around them, because they were converted to Christ. And their lives are being transformed now, and serving Christ. And the fruit of their lives is bearing fruit, abounding here. As you see, Paul is commending them for that fruit. My beloved Epaphras. Why? Because he's such a lovely person, and he loves me, and I love him for who he is and what he's done and how much he means to the work. There's fruit there. And they're highlighted as models. And all of them in Christ. All of them in Christ. 12 times that phrase, in Christ, in the Lord, of Christ, is mentioned throughout this. This is all about the body of Christ. The body of Christ at work, behind the scenes. Now let me give you a quick run through of all the people we've seen, and then we'll pick up where we left off and conclude this list. We learned about Phoebe, verse 1 to 2. Phoebe was this woman, probably a wealthy woman, probably a leading lady, a leading woman in her community, in her society. That would be the case in that culture. So she would have some wealth. She's called a patron of many and of myself, which would mean she's like a protectorate or a patron of some sort, where she has some influence in society. She has probably a home which she hosted the church in. Things of that nature would be behind that term. And she is a worthy saint, a worthy patron. He tells them to welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. Help her in whatever she may need from you. And thus, here's this first woman, a worthy patron. Someone who, whatever her status in society, she has kind of shifted that and turned that for the sake of the church. And she does it for the people of Christ, no longer for the people in her social setting. She serves Christ in that way. You see the second group, a selfless couple, famous couple, Prisca and Aquila. They've shown up in multiple places in the book of Acts and in the letters of Paul, friends of Paul. This couple is a model Christian couple, serving selflessly. It says of them, they risked their necks for my life. I mean, that's selflessness to the degree of Christlikeness. Who gave his life for his friends. And here they are laying out really the risk of their own life and their reputation for the sake of their brother Paul and for the sake of the ministry. What a selfless couple they are. They were teachers, disciplers, hospitable. They had multiple homes and churches were always meeting in their homes. They were giving, they were serving, they were always reliable. That's that couple, Prisca and Aquila. And notice this in the list, first on the list. They're leading off in the batting order here. Now, Phoebe was the one bringing the letter, so she's noted first because she has the letter, but those at Rome, the first in line, the leadoff hitters, Prisca and Aquila. Very important in the eyes of Paul and of the church. Then we see this other name in verse 5, Epaphras. This man, he just says, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ in Asia. That would mean he came to Christ not more than 3 years previous to this particular time of the writing of the letter, because just 3 years previous to this is when Paul started his ministry in Asia Minor, in Ephesus. And it is there probably where this man came to faith, the first of those who came to faith in that region, of which that the history behind the region of Asia Minor, which is today, Western Turkey, you would notice the names of cities like this, Ephesus, Laodicea, Colossae, Thyatira, Philadelphia, Sardis, Pergamum, Smyrna. All those cities are these budding churches just beginning here at the time of the writing of Romans, started by Paul and his laborers, the first converts of that group, that first fruits harvest, Epaphras is one of them. That's how precious it is to Paul to point him out. Now he's in Rome, and he's working with the church at Rome, and he's laboring there as well. So mark him out, spotlight that first fruits. Those who come to faith, those who come to faith are precious to the church, and we welcome them in, and they serve the church. They're usually the most on fire evangelists in the group, having recently been saved. We find the next person is Mary. Call her the servant of the saints because it says of her in verse 6, Mary who has worked hard for you. So Paul highlights that for the Romans. This woman has been working really hard for you, and you know that. You would know that if you had your eyes open, if you noticed what's going on behind the scenes, you Romans. Mary, this is a Jewish woman. given special place at the top of the list. She's batting what? Fourth? She's the cleanup hitter here. I mean, she is right there, and he's listing them in this way, and probably because of some sort of labors that he wants them to see first and wants them to recognize to start with. Here's a servant. She's serving the church. Jesus would say she would be of the greatest in the kingdom. Who are the greatest? The greatest are those who serve. They serve. It's not those who are being served who are the greatest, but the servants. And here he would put her at the front of the line. The next we saw is a couple. An interesting couple, verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. Andronicus and Junia is this married couple that Paul has known for a very long time. Because it says here, of them, they're my kinsmen, which makes them some relative, blood relative to him. Not just Jewish, because there are other Jews here he doesn't call my kinsmen. So there's something of a blood relation here. And my fellow prisoners, so he's been in jail with them, or maybe they've been in jail for the same reasons Paul was. Fellow prisoners, they've suffered together with me for the Lord. And he says they are well known to the apostles. They are renowned across the spectrum of Christianity, all the way to Jerusalem with the 12 apostles, if that's who he's referring to here. Known by them. That is an outstanding couple. But I'll call them senior saints, because he then says this of them. They were in Christ before me. They came to the Lord before I did. Now, if you put your timetables together, and when Christianity began, A.D. 30 is the year that Jesus dies on the cross, raised from the dead, tells the church, now stay here in Jerusalem. The Spirit of God is going to come upon you, and you are now going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. That's basically the concentric circles of where the gospel will go, starting in Jerusalem. That was A.D. 30. And it stayed in Jerusalem for probably those first seven chapters of the book of Acts. There were certainly others who had maybe made their way out with the gospel to other regions, but primarily the church was right there. The gospel witness was right there, Acts 1 to 7. Well, when did Paul come to faith? 33. About 3 years later, that's Acts chapter 9. This couple came to faith somewhere in Acts chapter 1 through 8, somewhere in that range, where the gospel hadn't even gotten out of Judea and Samaria yet to the ends of the earth, and maybe in trickle form, but these people have been there from the start. This couple is a senior saints, and here we are about 25 years later, after Paul had come to faith, he's writing this letter, and this couple is now in Rome serving the church. And so they've been around, and they're known by everybody, and they have quite a reputation. They are founding members type of persons and Christians within the body of Christ. That's the type of people you want to greet, go to, ask some really important and interesting questions of them. Say, wow, how do you know Paul? What work did you do? What went on back in those early days in the church, back in AD 32 or whatever, when you came to faith? How did you come to faith? Was it the preaching of the apostles in the city of Jerusalem, in the temple, as they were adding to 3,000 to 5,000 believers? Were you amongst those 5,000? I mean, great questions to ask this couple. And they're a couple. Man and wife working together. That's commended. That is, greet these people. Recognize them. They're a blessing to you. They're a blessing to so many people. Then moving on, we also looked at a group of three men. After this, Ampliatus, greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and greet my beloved Stachys. And these three particular individuals, I'll just say co-workers, fellow workers, tight-knit group members, beloved by Paul, and they love Paul, co-workers with Paul, serving. Some of these names are slaves, others, Urbanus is a citizen of Rome, he's not a slave. They just work together. Doesn't matter where they are in social society. They're co-workers. They're tight-knit. They're together. They work. They're cherished. Greet them. And then we saw last time, lastly, I'll call, greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. This is a trial survivor. This man had been tested. Approved in Christ means tested and found genuine. You take a metal, you put it in the fire, and the fire will test out its purity or whether it's counterfeit. This particular individual, Paul uses the term here, approved in Christ. This individual went through the fire and he came out not a counterfeit. His faith was not counterfeit. His faith was pure gold. He passed the test. One commentator calls him the veteran Christian. He's been through things. Now he's in Rome going through things, and you need to come alongside him and learn from him, Apelles. So these are just names that we don't know. Paul knows them. They're precious to the church. They do things. They believe things. They serve in ways that are behind the scenes, and Paul wants us all to see how important they are to you. So greet them, recognize them, affirm them. Understand how important the church and how it's made and put together. It's not a one-man show. It's not the Apostle Paul. It's Paul and his team and his co-workers, the women and men behind the scenes doing these labors that are so significant to the body of Christ. Okay? So now let's pick up. We'll conclude with these last names in verse 10. And I want you to recognize a couple of groups here in verse 10 and in verse 11. He says, after Apelles, who's approved in Christ, he says, greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. What he means by that, those Christians, those believers who are part of the household or the family of this individual named Aristobulus. And what is implied by this is probably not family members, but slaves and servants of the household of Aristobulus. Those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. I'm going to call these guys the slaves in Christ. The slaves in Christ. Aristobulus would have been a nobleman in Roman society. He has a household, and that household of Christians, those who are believers, are being addressed here. Aristobulus is a significant name, by the way. There is a name, Aristobulus, who was the grandson of Herod the Great, who lived in Rome. He lived in Rome. He was a friend of Emperor Claudius. So for Paul to point this name out here, we may be referring to an imperial household of which the slaves are there, Christians. The gospel has made it into those homes. That's maybe what he's referring to here. Caesar's household. And those connected to the emperor, those who are significant friends, the grandsons and the Herod regime, there are Christians there. That's who he's talking to. He goes, greet them. They belong to that household. Also, jump ahead to verse 11. After greeting my kinsman Herodion, I'll get him next, but he then says, greet those in the Lord, again, Christians, who belong to the family of Narcissus or Narcissus. Here's another name that is important that may have some significance in Roman society, because in Roman world there was a man named Narcissus who was the secretary, he was a freedman, who is the secretary of Emperor Claudius. Again, the emperor. This particular individual has influence here, and this home, this estate, that is the family of Narcissus, here are believers, right in the middle of it. But I want us to see that these were slaves. There are slaves that made up the church, significant number. There were millions of slaves in the Roman Empire. And it's not surprising that the gospel reached them and they came to faith. They are slaves of Christ now, more so in their identity than as slaves of some individual like Narcissus or Aristobulus or whoever, Herod. These were slaves of Christ. These served the Lord. And it's significant that he would say, greet them. somehow there's some influence and some relation that they've had in their travels, being from a pretty significant home, they would have some freedoms like that. In their travels, they knew Paul. They supported Paul, and he knew them. And he understood that this particular house, these groups of slaves are important to me. We have a relationship here. Greet them. These homes. They come to church by themselves. They come to church leaving what would be a non-believer world, kind of like an unsaved wife coming to church as her, or a saved wife coming to church with her unsaved husband at home. She leaves that world, comes to the church, and she's a prayer warrior. She's a financial supporter of the ministry. She's an organizer. She teaches the children and the women. She's part of the backbone of the church. But when they go back home, when they enter back into that other totally different environment under the authority of some unbelieving husband or master, it's a whole different story. And Paul, I think, is in this way wanting the church to greet one another and welcome one another and affirm them, recognize them for their service in the midst of what's a difficult world for them. They go back home to that trial, that daily trial. Their freedom in Christ means so much more to them, considering the life environment they live in now. So greet those slaves. Slaves are significant within this church, and they're brothers and sisters in the church. They're not seen as slaves in the church. And they take you to the next one from the slaves, and that's that name Herodion in verse 11. Greet my kinsman Herodion. Like I said, kinsman here. Maybe an indicator that Paul is recognizing a relative of his, a blood relative. Someone that he and his family has blood relation with, maybe a cousin of some sort, but he is named Herodion, which connects him directly to the house of Herod. Doesn't mean he's a child of Herod or a son of Herod. That wouldn't make sense in the connection between Paul, but probably a slave of the house of Herod, Herodion. Let's just note the relatives in Christ. My kinsman, a Jewish convert, someone related to Paul, special significance, and he's singling him out. They're on the list here. They're on the list with Prisca and Aquila, also fellow Jews. They're on the list with Andronicus and Junia, also relatives. They're in this just as well as any other. They're brothers, they're sisters, and they're cousins, they're relatives. And that's pretty significant, I'd think. Because relatives by blood are probably going to be your first, in your lifestyle, your first concentric circles, if you could see it that way, your first point of influence and evangelism, your family. You move on beyond your family, you got your distance relatives. You move on beyond that, now you got your neighbors, your friends, and you keep going out to those that your work colleagues and strangers. But it's that inner circle here that we're talking about in Paul. People he knew and grew up with, is familiar with, and sharing the gospel. There are some who've come to faith. And that's pretty cool, if I can say it in a modern vernacular. Because most of the times, and I think that would be the case with a lot of us, most of the time, those are your most bitter opposition, are your family members. As you come to faith, we recognize and know that sword that Christ said would come to divide father from daughter and mother from son, and brother from sister. Generally, they don't follow you in your faith. Generally, they oppose you. So there's a challenge, certainly, when we reach out to our families. But then God may be gracious and he may save your sister. He may save your brother. He may save your wife. He may save your husband. He may save your cousin. He may just do that by your witness and your testimony. In the case of Paul, he has seen the fruit of that with a relative like Herodion. Think of Andrew, brings his brother Simon Peter to Jesus. Think of James and John, brothers, leave their nets and their father behind and their home and follow Christ. Think of Barnabas and John Mark, relatives serving Christ together. And when that happens, and you have these relatives who follow the Lord in the family, We have husband and wife and children all following the Lord, all in the Lord. There's a bond that is tighter, a blood that is thicker with the relatives who know the Lord, who are there with you through thick and thin. What a blessing that is. A blessing it is. It's a blessing of God's grace to save your children, to save your wife or your husband, to save your cousin, to save your brother, to save your sister. Don't take that for granted. What a blessing it is. And here it is, part of the church. Part of the church, Herodion. Let me take you to the 10th group. I'm going to call this the sister tandem. The sister tandem for Christ. And I love these guys here. Verse 12, greet those workers in the Lord. They're workers in the Lord. And who are they? Tryphaena and Tryphosa. Two very similar names, coming from the same root, which indicates, and most would say, they were probably sisters as identified together from the same family, because that's pretty typical. The Vaughns named all their kids after Jay, and that's what happens. You just do that. Or my family, we name them after the same names that relatives have had. We just don't seem to go outside the box. That's my personal family, brothers and sisters. There's something to that, and there's a recognition here that Paul points out, here's a sisters, Tryphaena and Tryphosa. Greet those workers in the Lord. They may be twins, for all we know. It's possible. Similar names. Names mean dainty and delicate, or luxuriating. Old dainty and old delicate. Probably aristocratic family, given those names by their wealthy parents. And what is known of them? They are workers in the Lord. They're laboring, co-workers, together in the Lord, laboring hard. They may be dainty by name, but what their production is significant. They produce in the Lord. They're a dynamic duo, call them that. A spiritual SWAT team, spiritual tandem, working together, and boy, the two together makes it better and stronger, more significant. What a blessing that is, that your own sister walks with you and serves with you. And those are wonderful blessings that we hear like that in families. And it is a blessing in our church to have that. The toil, the labor, the exhaustion is shared as co-laborers are together. Again, Paul is putting a highlight here, if you notice this, on these women. Examples of those who pour themselves into gospel work, kingdom work, what's significant for eternal things. Tryphaena, Tryphosa, dainty and delicate, doing needed work, tireless work. And just think of the ladies and women like this, and what would they be doing? What would be so significant and so powerful and important? Of course, they're not speaking here, they're pastors, they're not pastors. That would not be biblical. What they would be doing is organizing, multitasking, planning, visiting, decorating, cooking, praying, teaching, hospitable in their homes or whatever that would be, reaching out, communicating, mobilizing, all the things. They're going and visiting. They're doing all the labor there and hard work that the church needs. They're not up front. They're not on stage. They're not garnering attention, but behind the scenes, how significant they are. The sister team, the tandem. And then another woman in verse 12 is the 11th one, the precious single saint. I just want to highlight the single. There's a number of single women and men in this group, probably. This particular one here, named not with her husband. We don't know in this case if she's married to a non-believer, or she's widowed, or she's never been married. All we know is this: greet beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Another, worked hard in the Lord. Persis. But there's a clue in here, a couple clues. First, Persis is a Persian name, means Persian lady. So she's from somewhere else in Persia. Here she is in Rome, serving. And then it says, who has worked hard. That's a clue. Doesn't say she is working. And she's doing, it says something of a legacy. She has in the past worked hard. She has a long history in the church, pouring her life in the church, working for the Lord. And it's hard labor. Worked hard for her. So this one's been around a while. This is a precious saint. She's precious to the people who have been affected by her work and influenced by her work and her labors, wherever that has been. Her godliness, her wisdom, her example to the younger women. She's probably an older saint because he speaks in terms of past tense. Maybe she's getting older at this point. She's worked. She's done the work of 10. She's done the work of many. And this is what the church is built from, is such who labor behind the scenes, who do these hard works and continue to do so and persevere. They're precious to the church. She's much like this woman, Tabitha, if I can correlate her to someone. In Acts chapter 9, going back to Acts chapter 9 in verse 36, we learn about this person. It says here, "Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she came ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, 'Please come to us without delay.' So Peter rose, went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them." And that's the type of woman she was. Hard labor, renowned, missed deeply upon her perishing and her dying. And of course, that great scene there, Peter raised her from the dead, and a great testimony of the power of Christ. So here we have these precious people. They stay in the shadows. They do the heavy lifting for the church to go forward. They don't like to be called out in public, probably. This is probably something that Paul embarrassing them a little bit. And he's probably not saying a lot because it would embarrass them more. Just a little bit here. I want you to greet this person. Just go over them, greet them, recognize them, affirm them. She has worked hard for the Lord, and she's probably even embarrassed at that. That's the type of servants that we have for the church. That's what Paul wants to commend, wants us to see. Now we'll move to the next couple groups here, and here's a really interesting group here in verse 13. Greet Rufus. Rufus means red in Latin. He was born redhead. We got a few of them, right? Got a few back in the back row there. Rufus. Greet Rufus. Choice in the Lord, or chosen in the Lord. What a statement. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well, the noble family. Call them the noble family. Choice in the Lord. That's the word election. Elect in the Lord. I don't think Paul has in mind here, this person is a Christian. They're all Christians. But it has more of that general flavor to it. Choice. This is a choice brother. He doesn't say why. He's choice. But there's maybe a clue to the name. Rufus. If you turn back with me to Mark chapter 15, we read this morning, Bob read from Luke in the text where the Lord was carrying his cross up to Calvary and they grabbed a guy to help carry the cross. Remember who the guy was? Simon of Cyrene. Simon from the city, the region of Cyrene. I believe that's Africa, and he's there, and he assists. Well, in Mark chapter 15 and verse 21, John Mark says this, "And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross." Alexander and Rufus. Why would Mark say that? Well, there's a little history here. There's a little bit behind this. Mark is most early theologians and church fathers believe that Mark is writing his gospel from Rome. And the Romans, receiving, the first to receive his gospel, they would know these names. That's why you point them out. He's the father of those two guys that you guys know, Alexander and Rufus. Now, if that's a clue, that's an indication. If we can connect the two, what we find here is a pretty noble family from the beginning, Rufus. Rufus and Alexander are the sons of Simon of Cyrene, and Simon of Cyrene is named probably because, and most likely because, as a result of that experience, he came to faith and he was part of the church. Oh, it's that Simon. He was the one who carried the cross. He sits back there in the back row or teaches Sunday school to our kids. Yeah, that's him. And his sons, Rufus and Alexander, you know them as well. And here we find, if this is one of the brothers in the Lord serving in the Roman church, greet him. And he is choice. He's a choice brother. What a noble family. Significant family. Choice because there's something of his character, something of his labor, something of the type of person and the type of work he's been doing that really sets him apart. Don't know if he's a pastor there or a missionary or what he does. Choice. That's what you want to be known as. Choice. And also his mother. Doesn't name the mother. That's Mrs. Simon of Cyrene. That's who it is. Mom, who's a believer. Mom, who has been a mom to me as well. See, that's what she's known as. She raised her children in the Lord. She was alongside her husband who was serving in the body of Christ. And here she is mothering, blessing the great apostle like a mother. What a blessing is that? What a person is that? She has done her labors well. Kind of like Timothy had that godly mother Eunice and grandmother Lois taught Timothy in the Lord, in the faith, in the doctrines of the truth, in the Word of God. Here's the mother doing what is natural for mothers, spiritual mothers, raising them right in the Lord. This is a Proverbs 1:8 example. In Proverbs 1:8, Solomon says these, "Hear my son." If you could put Rufus to this, or Alexander. Alexander, hear this. Your father's instruction, Simon, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Their teaching and what they did for you and what they bring into your life in the faith, you carry around like a crown, like a necklace wherever you go, that signifies and sets you apart as having been blessed growing up in a home like that. Okay, so he just notes for us this noble family. And that's an example for the rest of the church. You got to have a noble family like that as well. You got to do those things. You got to be like a spiritual mother to people. What does that look like? Giving Paul wise counsel, biblical insight? I mean, that's pretty significant as a mother. What do mothers do? They get on the phone and they talk to you about things and they help you. She's an intercessor in prayer for them. She's certainly praying. It's a spiritual mother. She's an encourager. She's an affirmer for Paul in times of his discouragement. As he's discouraged at the point of despair, 2 Corinthians 1, you know the spiritual mothers will come in and be there and be alongside that and show that mercy and that compassion. That's what mothering is all about. She provides hospitality, vital to the servants, to cook the meals, clean the clothes. I mean, if Paul was traveling and he comes in with his team and they're hosted in a home, what needs to happen? I'm not asking the guys. Maybe the guys need to ask that question. It's the women knows what needs to happen, okay? Where they're going to sleep. How much food do we got to put on the table? And they probably need some clothes that need to be washed and some clothes that need to be mended. And in the case of the Apostle Paul, he's probably coming off the street having been beaten a few times over. He probably needs some bandages as well, just caring for him. That's what they do. That's what servants do. And this person who is like a mother to me served him so well. What a model. A model to learn what Paul learned in the ministry, by the way, in 1 Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 7 and 8, listen to this. This is how he describes how he does shepherding and ministry. But we, 1 Thessalonians 2:7, we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves because you had become very dear to us. I wouldn't put it too far past this that a person like Rufus's mother is in his mind as he's writing stuff like this. Just like she was to me, that's what I am to you in my care and ministry in the body of Christ. Let me take you lastly now as we're going to finish this. This is going to be awesome. Verse 14 and 15. I'm going to put these two together because they're both what most would recognize as house churches. Churches did not meet in big buildings like this. Call this a small building. In Rome, this would have been a big building. And there's small groups is how the church was. So you got to picture this, that the church, there's the large and there's the small. And that was, both of them are very significant. In the early church of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, they met in large group. They came to the temple. And when they started to expand in size, they didn't have any room in the temple, so they went out to Solomon's portico, the court of the Gentiles, which can mass thousands of people in there. And that's where they met. And they also, it says in Acts 2, 46 and 48, they met house to house, breaking bread. So there was the large, this is significant, but just as significant is that small group that gathered together in homes. You could fit in there as many as you can, but you can't fit the whole church. So there's the smaller elements. That's the house fellowship. And Rome was probably made up of multiples of those. And he identifies two of them here. He's already identified one in verse 5, the church that meets in their house. So Prisca and Aquila had a home there, and one house church was there. That was one fellowship group, small group there. And here's a couple more. Verse 14, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. The idea, the brothers who are with them, tells us, okay, there's a group, small group. I don't know if it's a short-term mission team or some group that is laboring in some way, but it's most likely a house church. All the brothers meeting with them, but these five, Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, are probably the leaders, probably the shepherds of that group, caring for that group. The next group is greet Philologus, Julia. There probably should be the conjunction and, Philologus and Julia, because it is there in the Greek. Nereus and his sister and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Again, another group, another element of believers gathered together, and these particular house churches had some affiliation directly with the work that Paul had been doing and knowing Paul, and they would recognize what Paul is talking about here because they'd heard him teach this personally. They'd probably come to faith under Paul. Who knows what the background is? There's a lot that could be filled in the blanks. But he just says, all of these guys, greet them. Recognize that small group over there. They're significant. They are recognizable. They are to put a spotlight on. They're an example for the rest of you small groups to follow. And so we don't know anything about them other than that. There is one name, Hermas, that maybe church historians like Origen and Eusebius, this would be back 3rd, 4th, 5th century time. They say that Hermas was the author of what is a famous writing called the Shepherd of Hermas, early 2nd century letter, the Shepherd of Hermas. This is the same Hermas. I don't know. Besides, they were closer to that date, so we'll give it to them on that. So here's a leader. Here's some particular small group leaders, particularly influential people that he wants them to greet. That group there is a model for us to follow, to learn from. These are the types of strength that gives the larger church, that small group foundations, significance. These small group fellowships where godly men and godly women engage in more intimate ministry And they work through the teaching and how this works out in their life. They share prayer requests. They have personal interactions, support, encouragement, accountability, because they spend more time with each other than they do the larger group. That's what the small group means to a big church, for sure. The other group, Philologus. Philologus, lover of speech. Julia. Philologus and Julia are probably a married couple. Nereus and his sister. Here's a brother-sister team. Some suggest those are the children of Philologus and Julia. So it's a home, possibly. And Olympus. We don't know who he is. Just another one, part of that group. Another leader. Someone who's there. But here's this small group together. People he knows. Brother, sister, husband, wife, once again. And this is part of what makes this ministry tick. And this is where the bloodstream is going. This is where the heartbeat is. This is where the nuts and bolts are being put together. And the building up of the body of Christ is happening on that simple level. It's in these little relationships here, these groups, as they expand out beyond that and farther. Brother and sister serving Christ together. Julia and Philologus, husband-wife team serving Christ together. There is true fellowship there. That's a powerful testimony. Sisters, mothers, wives, husbands, slaves, friends, using their homes as a beacon of light in the community, a place to gather, to find Christian fellowship, Christian truth, a place to pray, a place where Christian character is lived out and exhorted and encouraged. That's how it all happens. And all Christians are welcome. Slaves, the rich, the poor, the influential, the non-influential. All of them are, as he says here in verse 16, to be greeted one another with a holy kiss. Welcomed in. That's what the church looks like. And what a blessing that is. That's something to aspire to. And let's close with those last words here. Greet one another with a holy kiss. In that culture in the Near East, men would greet men with a kiss on the cheek or a kiss on the beard. Women would greet women with a kiss on the cheek. So it really is cultural what's being spoken there. It's very Jewish. In our day, it would be a warm embrace, a firm handshake, a greeting, a pat on the back, something that would show that affectionate greeting and love that's appropriate. It's customary. It's a token of love mutually shared between them. Greet one another. It's not the masters go greet the other masters, slaves kind of stay in the slave group over here on the side. No, it's all mixed. It's a melting pot here of believers. And so he encourages them to do this. He encourages them to bond together in this way. Greet these particular individuals. Put the spotlight on them for just this short time, just to recognize them, just to show how much they mean to me, how important they are to you. And then he says at the end, all the churches of Christ greet you. So he is in Asia and Greece. Those are the churches from Macedonia, Greece, Ephesus, Galatia, all those churches. He just says, they all greet you. That's an interesting statement. They all greet you. Why would they want to greet Rome and the Roman church? Here's what Steve Lawson says, his comment about that. As Paul traveled around, the other churches would say to him, if you ever get to Rome, you've got to say hello to them. We're praying for them. We need them to stand strong because all roads lead to and lead out of Rome. We know you're there. We need you to succeed in the Christian life. The whole body of Christ needs you to follow Christ and excel. It's kind of like today where there are churches that have such a wide-ranging influence, particular churches that have had such an impact across the world. Everybody knows them. And everyone is praying, and everyone is sending their greetings back to that church, whatever it is. We know a few of those churches. We're familiar with them. Not every church gets such a recognition because of the labors, because how important they are. And that's what he's telling them here. So this is a bringing the body of Christ together here and recognizing what this model character, model behavior in the church. So let me just conclude it this way. What you find here is a company of Paul's friends. Vitally important to him to be affirmed and commended in their character. It's good to recognize other people, to go over and greet them, to show interest in them, demonstrate Christian brotherly love, encourage them for their godly character that they have served already. What we find here is Paul is not just a soul winner, he's a friend maker. He's got a lot of good friends here, godly friends, significant friends for the whole church. That's the type of person he is. And this passage shows how much Paul was focused on people, how relational and relationship building and relationship affirming his was. Even though he was this task-oriented, tip-of-the-spear missionary and apostle, he was relational as well. Very important to his ministry and his heart. Second, you see, not just the company of Paul's friends, but co-workers. Laboring together in the Lord, that reminds us that Paul didn't work alone. He didn't accomplish this all by himself. He needed these people. They needed him. They all needed each other. Co-workers, very significant. And then thirdly, a character of love. What we find right here in these words, if you back up to Romans chapter 12, Paul is living out what he taught in Romans 12. Romans 12 is the chapter on love. And these people are living out Romans chapter 12. Can I read these words for you? Listen to this. Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individuals, members of one another. And then verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality one after another, highlighted in each one of these persons' lives. That's what they were doing. That's what those people were doing. And that was living out the gospel in the church and in the city of Rome, of all places, the center of the universe at that point, it seemed. And we're going to learn a little bit more about living in the city of Rome next week. Here we have the list. Here we have the people that are placed on the list. And again, you ought to ask the question, what did it take? What is it that got them on the list in the first place? What type of service? What type of character? What type of heart? What type of godliness has them recognized in their activities, in their service to Paul? That's why he points them out, to bring that before us all, to see that so that we could all follow that model and aspire to those things. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for your word and a passage like this that could be easily glossed over and ignored. And we find the truths, we find some treasures here. We find things to think about and encourage our hearts with. And may you bless our church. May you bless us individually as we seek to aspire to be like this mother of Rufus or Persis who has worked hard, or a couple, Andronicus and Junia, Philologus and Julia and the others, Prisca and Aquila, examples for us, things we can learn from, people we can learn from. We want to aspire, Lord, to be like them, to have the character that they had, to have the selflessness, the service, the love, the graciousness, and what they made and what they meant to the Apostle Paul. These were true friends. It's a type of people that are true friends, and may we become like this. May you work in our hearts that we might grow and be transformed in this way. As we pray this in Christ's name, amen.